there is no freedom without Christ. And this isn't my message, but just as a thought before I pray this morning, you know, we're to live life by a spirit, and that spirit is a spirit of liberty. And Paul reminded the church at Galatia, he said, "You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh or the sinful nature. Rather, use it to serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law," he said, "is summed up in this command, love your neighbor as yourself." And so with that as kind of a thought, as we get into the message, that the freedom we have in this great country that God has given us the privilege to experience is really to love him and to love other people. And so that's really the whole goal of it. It's not just to do whatever we want or just to get whatever we want, but it's actually to love others and be a blessing. So what a great thought that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this weekend, and Lord, just the liberty that's found ultimately in you. And Lord, when we live according to your word and your truth, your liberty and your freedom manifests in our society. And so help us to do that well. Help us to live as your scripture commands us, loving our neighbor as ourself. And Lord, we know that that begins first by being in right relationship with you. So help us to live without any fear, but live free to be all that you've called us to be and do all that you've called us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, 7, verse 7. We'll start there. And the subtitle of this passage of scripture is God's love and ours. And we're gonna look at this passage of scripture this morning. And it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love John. I actually, at one time in my life, had the whole book of 1 John memorized before I had kids that just totally dictated what my schedule was. I used to take one scripture a day and memorize it. And so I would start by my Bible study routine of riding on the bike in the gym. I'd take one scripture and memorize it. Then I would say it once or twice throughout the day. Then before I'd go to bed at night, I would say it. Then I'd go to the next one, and then the next one, and I would just do that routine. And so I actually did 5 books in the Bible, and one of them was 1 John. I did Peter, James, and John because I know that they were the ones that were closest to Jesus. And what's cool about that exercise is you memorize scripture. Not only do you get the impartation of the Holy Spirit, God's inspired thoughts to us, but you actually catch the spirit of the writer. You see the transformation that's taking place in the writer. And John, probably more than any other writer in scripture, reveals to us that our relationship with God and our love for God should simply manifest in this, our love for one another. In fact, he's saying that, look, this is how you truly know that you're born again, that you know you're of God, that you know him, is that your life has changed, that you love people. Do you know that you can't fake loving people? You can't fake that. You can fake a lot of other things, but you can't fake, you know, you can more fake your relationship with God than you can people. Because real quickly, when you get around someone, you figure out whether they're sincere or not, and how they care. And so John said, look, this is the ultimate way you know you're transformed by Jesus, is that, you care about people. You love them. And so want to build upon that as we look at this passage of scripture. And then mainly what I want to focus on is that how we should live life without fear, and how fear will hinder us from being the kind of people God wants us to be. So let's look. Dear friends, let us love one another. We're in verse 7, chapter 4. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been what? Has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see what John's doing here? He's trying to remind us how much God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for us, and how that love should permeate our lives, should transform us. To love is the way that God loves. This is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's powerful, isn't it? No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, it says God is working in us. He's living in us, and he's making us complete. Earlier on in this book, John actually says that when we love one another, when we're actually doing that, the way we're supposed to be doing that, only in that time, there's nothing that's found in us that causes us to stumble. It's powerful. So verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us his spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father sent his son to be the savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. That in this world we were what? We were like Jesus. That's the goal, right? That in this world we were like Jesus. To be like Jesus isn't something we wait for in heaven one day. God's goal for us is to transform us here on earth today to be like him, okay? Now, here's the passage of Scripture. All that is kind of a backdrop and a context to this Scripture right here that we're going to build upon. There is no fear in love. Isn't it interesting that John is talking about God being love and reminding us that the one who fears is not what? Is not made perfect in love. So is this passage of Scripture saying that fear can be the greatest hindrance to us, our ability to love the way God wants us to love? Think about that now. Could fear be the greatest hindrance to us loving the way that God wants us to love? We love because he first loved us, he goes on to say. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a what? It's a liar. How do we know God's love's working in us? Man, we begin to, you know, think differently about people. That's why we have brothers and sisters. That's why we have brothers and sisters, and it's why we have communion. Because brothers and sisters try us. And even those who say, we got along great, I'll then say, well, did y'all ever fight? Boy, some of their biggest fights and scraps in life came from a brother and sister. Right from the get-go, God, in the context of family, his first institution, is trying to show us the reality of our sinful nature and our need for redemption and salvation. And then in that, how to share and how to love and how to care. And so, man, you know, Scripture says, here's how you know love's working in your heart, man, that you begin to love your brother and sister. And of course, that applies to people outside your family also. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Man, you should underline that or highlight that if you have an iPad or a phone. You can't love God, it says, and who you haven't seen unless if you don't love people who you do see. So God really cares. It's really important to him how we live our life outside of the context of our Sunday morning services. It's really important to him. You with me? I mean, he even tried to, you know, creating the sacrificial system and the whole institution of, or the whole practice of worship and teaching people how to deal with their sins. You know, that's ultimately not what the Lord wanted. He wanted people who would love him and love other people. That was his goal. He said, that's not what I desire. Sacrifices, burnt offerings are not ultimately what I desire. But what was great about Jesus said, here comes one who in his heart says, I delight to do your will, O God. I delight to do your will. And the great privilege that God gives us is that he allows us to represent him outside of these four walls. We are who people see of Jesus. 100% of people's really first contact, unless God just steps down and does it miraculously, and he can do this, but majority of the time, people's introduction to Jesus is you and I. That's heavy. Huh? Do you ever lose perspective of that? I do. It's why I'm so focusing on this. Does life ever consume you so much so that you forget why you're living life? You start doing life and you forget what life is all about. The busyness and all the activities and raising kids, and man, that can be frustrating sometimes. You know, and challenging. And then in the midst of your frustration, you realize, wait, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is God's way of making me more like him. I have a few friends that are approaching 50 who've never been married. And I talk with them at times, and they're going through certain issues. And one of my buddies is trying to come into a reality of facing his issues, why he's never been able to connect. He's been through several relationships, and it's always been him that's been able to not be who he's supposed to be in the relationship and commit. And as I talk with him and listen to him and kind of counsel him, I thank God that I've got more in my life to worry about than just myself. And how every day God uses that to deal with my selfishness. And how the very tension I feel and the very frustrations and I feel that sinful nature or that flesh wanting to manifest, I realize this is the only way that God can work him in me to teach me to do what? To love, to sacrifice. Do you ever wonder, how much more do I have to sacrifice? How much more do I have to give? Do you ever get to the end of yourself and go, how much more? And in Jesus, you realize, wait, he gave it. He gave it all. He never weighed it like that. You know what I mean? Like, we weigh it, you know? Like, what am I, you with me? Like, what am I going to get out of this? And that's the very thing that God's trying to crucify in our lives so that we can live free to love. That's hard. That's hard. And so, as we look at this with the goal of loving the way that God wants us to love, it says he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We see that there's one main hindrance to that, and it's fear. It's fear. Now, it's interesting that when you look at scripture and kind of think about, like, go to Bible app and hit search, do fear or do afraid? And when you read the passages of scripture that contain those words, there's only one time, and I'll talk about that, when fear is good. The rest of the time is, do you know that God does not want us to live in fear? God does not want us to be afraid. I mean, Jesus, he was the master disciple maker. He was taking men who had their own agenda, and he was transforming them to get God's agenda in their heart. And he was dealing all along the way with all of their issues. And it's interesting when you read scripture that sometimes after ministering to a large group of people, and that can be tiring, right? Have you ever hosted? Have you ever done things? And, you know, these guys would minister and take care of people all day long. And at the end of that, they'd be tired or hungry, right? They would be ready for what? The people to go home. Okay, go home now. You ever, you know, had a party or people and, you know, the two people still lingering? You're like, you know, it's time to go home now. But Jesus, he wasn't that way. He wasn't that way. And though he would be tired and hungry, somehow he still had a capacity to care. And so he would see the attitudes of the disciples and be like, man, okay, you're kind of missing the point of all this activity. It's the people. This is what it's about. And so what would he do? He would say, go get on a boat. Have you ever thought of it like this? See, I'm a strength coach, so I think of everything in the context of training and development. And so have you ever thought about the timing of it? You're tired. You're irritable. You've been dealing with people. You need your own time. And he says, hey, let's go for a boat ride. And way before Weatherbug and all the other apps, the all-knowing God knew where the storms were, right? And so in the midst of their flesh and frustration, he wouldn't send them away from the storms, which is what American Christianity's become all about, is come to God and, you know, he'll just give you the kind of life that you want. Following Jesus isn't that way. He sends you into the storms for his development, for his perspective, for his process of trying to make us people who are like him to love others. So he sends them into the storm and it gets all rough, and then he comes walking out to him. Peter realized that he was Jesus, and what did he do? He walked on water coming to him. But then he began to look at what? The waves, and he got what again? He got afraid and began to sink. And when you read that passage of scripture, Jesus doesn't go, Peter, you walked on water. I mean, if one of my sons, I mean, we got a pool. If they walked on water, I mean, wouldn't that be all you would focus on? Like, you walked on water. I mean, that would go viral, wouldn't it? Could you imagine the video of that on Facebook or Instagram update post? Here's my kids walking on water, right? You know? He didn't even compliment him for walking on water. What did he do? He rebuked him for his fear. That's tough. But Peter was to carry an amazing weight and responsibility, wasn't he?
Yes.
Man, one thing I learned in athletics, the coaches you like the most when it's all said and done are the ones that were hardest on you. And when you mature, you realize, man, the reason they were on me is because they were trying to do something in me. They were investing in me. And that produced something in me. And you begin to appreciate that versus when you're young, you think they're just trying to give you a hard time. How about the other boat trip? Jesus is asleep during the storm, right? And they're getting a little nervous and scared. And they wake him up, and what does he do? He stops the waves and the wind, and they're astonished at his authority to do that. But then he gets in a conversation with them, and what does he do? He rebukes them for their what? Their lack of faith and their fear.
Yes.
Are you with me? Here, after multitudes and missing the point of why we're feeding and why we're tired and why we're doing all this and why I'm sacrificing, I take you to face your fears to teach you simply this. Don't fear, because there is no fear in perfect love. But perfect love drives out all fear, deals with the issues in our heart, our selfishness. It deals with our motives. It deals with the worries of judgment and all of that. You know, when your motives are pure, when your heart's pure, it's not about what you get and don't get. See, we're so conditioned in life to work for things. And that's why it's hard to engage properly in a relationship with God because we think we're used to manipulating by our gifts or our skills or how we work with people. And God's not like that. When you come to God, the relationship is all based upon what he's done for you, what he's already did, not what you do for him. Think about it. I mean, when we live like if I do this, God's more pleased with me. And yes, there is a part of righteousness to where we begin to more act like him. But the amazing thought is that God really meets us right where we're at, knows us for exactly who we are, and cares about us.
Yes.
And that is the agenda. If everything we did in life, the way we work, if we can go, I think of Aaron, an academic advisor at FAMU. I think of just the chaos that he lives in daily of trying to help young kids get to class and figure out their life. And he does it amazingly. I've seen him do it. He's the guy that all the coaches call when there's a problem. Are you with me?
Amen.
There's just a line outside of his door of chaos. And he's the one that they go to when it's time to get things done in emergency. Why? Because they see Jesus in him. They see Jesus in him. And it's these kind of thoughts that as I grow older, they challenge me. They challenge me to want to be more like him. In the midst of feeling like I've got so much going on in my life that I'm about to go crazy. That in all of that, I don't want to miss the fact that everything I do, I'm to do to represent Christ.
Yeah.
That people are the mission. They are the goal. People are the mission. The goal ultimately isn't to get those kids to class. That's what all the other coaches, the goal is to care for them. And the more you care for them, the more they'll what? They'll get to class.
Amen.
As that example, just using that example. You know, I learned a long time ago when I got into strength coaching that, you know, you can be tough, you can be mean, you can be harsh. Man, I can get things done yelling and screaming. I can. I can move people to do what it is. You know what I realized the greatest motivator was? Is when I got them to buy into me. And when I built trust and when they learned to love me, when I got that, I got all the effort I ever needed. When they showed up and didn't want to let Coach Miller down, we were going somewhere now. And see, that's how our relationship should be with Jesus. That's how it was with him and the Father, that when he woke up, it was, man, I just want to please you today. And God says, if you do that, man, all the other things I'll take care of. I'll take care of. And I think about that, no fear and love, is how much do we do in life that instead of being really motivated out of love is motivated out of our fears? Do you know you're either living life out of love or you're living it out of your fears and insecurities? Big difference. Big difference. I mean, I can definitely see this in my life pre-Jesus, how everything I did, every basket I tried to score in basketball, every date I tried to go on, guess what it was motivated out of? Everything I did. Every clothes I put on, the way I combed my hair, flybacks back then with the mullet look, you know, about to your shoulders, the part right down the middle, you know. I mean, blow drying that thing for about 20 minutes, you know, just getting it set all right. All of that time, guess what it was motivated by? Here's the truth. Fear and insecurity. It was. I mean, come on.
Amen.
Because deep down, looking in the mirror, I wasn't happy with who I saw. So I was trying to create this image of what I thought people wanted to like. That's bondage. That's bondage. How much inner, Ed Kimmel's ministering in the prisons. He comes back and he tells all these amazing stories. And I've been in athletic environments. I've been in those environments. And let me tell you what it is. It's just a bunch of energy from insecure men needing to be loved. Yes. Do you know how much activity, fear, and insecurity creates in your life? That doesn't bring fulfillment and peace, but wears us down. It's why we're so worn out and so grumpy and so depressed and so unhealthy as a society when you read about those things statistically, when we have so much, why are we in that condition? It's because so much of what we do is motivated out of our fears and our insecurities. Anytime in a relationship, pre-marriage, you've got to give yourself physically to someone. It's a fear. It's an insecurity. It's a lack of trust in God, ultimately, to be who he's promised he will be in life, to really wait, to really trust, to really do it his way, to really allow him to deal with us in such a way that who we say we are is who we really are in him. And see, when we become those kind of people, something changes in our lives. We become people who have authority. See, when Jesus walked on earth, there was a way that he was described. On his Sermon on the Mount, when it was all said and done, the people said this about him. Before they understood his motives and his love, they said, no one ever spoke with that kind of authority before. Can you imagine the Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among the people? The very Word of God, the things that are said, the motives and intent, and now the exact representation of that in flesh and blood. That's authority. When there's no contradiction found in our life, and when ultimate trust in that can be given, what happens is the authority of God's kingdom begins to manifest. And that's why Jesus had authority. He had authority. That's why he could step into the places where he didn't choose to go because of his servant's heart. But when he had to go there for trial at the end of his life, he would step into these places of authority and he would speak to them in such a way that they would go, nobody's ever talked like this before. And guys like Pontius Pilate would leave there going, wondering, pondering, what is the truth? And then seeing truth in the full manifestation of flesh and blood and putting it on trial and then going out before the people and saying, I find no fault in this man. What if we lived like that? Now, I know that's hard, but that's the goal. That's the purpose of why we gather this morning. Yeah. That's my mission, as hard as it is. This imperfect man trying to raise us up to look at the perfect one and to strive to be like that. Yeah. And to know that everything you're going through in life, right here, right now, right at this time, God's working for one purpose and one purpose only, for you to become more like him.
Yes, yes, amen.
That challenges me.
Yes.
I thought as I approach 50, a year and a half away from that, I thought it would get easier. It doesn't. I thought I would be able to relax and you know, kind of rely on the things I've learned in the past. And no. And what's worse about it now is I know better.
Yes.
I know that the messes they make are the trials of my life to be sanctified. And I still scream.
Yes. Yes.
And my wife rebukes me.
Amen. Amen.
And I've learned after 21 years in that rebuke that that is Jesus speaking to me. I don't fight that one. I'll still buck the boys.
Yes.
But that one I'm like, oh Okay, yes, ma'am. I'm well trained. And so it's interesting, you know, when I think about church and life and religion and God, you know, we always tend to make it about doing things, don't we?
Yes.
It's about knowing Him. And in that, there's so much freedom to then be who you're called to be. It's like Debbie's here this morning. Debbie, great to have you back. I love Debbie. I saw her this morning. She praises Jesus like she works out. That's who she is. You get around Debbie in the gym, you better be working hard. Because she's, even the way she greets you, it's like a workout. She praises Jesus just like she's made. I love to see that. She is who she is. Jay, you're going to get some amens from James.
Yes, amen.
Amen. That might be weird to some. I came from a Catholic background, man. We didn't breathe in church, let alone say amen. But you get around him and you go, man, you lead James and you go, God, I feel loved.
Amen.
I feel cared for.
Yes.
It's powerful. The man, he can't see. He's gone blind.
Yes.
But he sees it through the eyes of faith now. No bitterness. I've never heard him complain. No bitterness. Never one call ever. Pastor Ron, will you pray for me? I'm struggling. I can't see. I don't know if I could do that. Never once. The demeanor never changed once. It encourages me. That's why I come to church. Because I hear that amen. And I go, I have nothing to complain about. I got more, better than what it is that I deserve. Oh, the glorious opportunity God gives us to represent Him. It's powerful. It's powerful. And it's probably more challenging than it's ever been, at least in my lifetime. I won't say in the world, but we live in a country that is so comfortable in our prosperity, even the poorest of us. And we live in a country that's so distracted by our things and our devices.
Yes. Amen.
And so to really connect first with God, to really recognize our need for Him and to be close to Him. Man, it's summertime for me. Man, I travel like crazy in the summer. We'll be in Jacksonville, Atlanta, Virginia, Indiana over the next month. We'll be crossing. She'll take the car to Atlanta, give it to me. I'll take it to Jacksonville. We'll just rotate. I mean, it's crazy. We're tired. You with me? In all of it, at times, more times than any time during the year, I go, why do I exist? What is all this about? And I'm reminded, it's about Him. And then I have to look at myself and say, what's flowing out of my life? What's happening? And I realize that not a lot to glorify God. And I read something that was so powerful in Transformation Leadership. It talked about how what could be the cure for the Western society and all the ills that it faces today is Jesus had the incredible discipline to make sure He withdrew to the Father so that He could be open-hearted to people. And it was that unique combination to always be withdrawn to the Father that allowed Him to be open-hearted to people. And I think that's the challenge for us today. is to connect with God. And out of that, then be who we need to be with people. Man, I started getting convicted. I'm like, man, a couple weeks has gone by. I haven't talked to anybody about Jesus. And I go, is it just a phase, a time, a season I'm in? Or is it a lack of focus of my own soul? God help me. I don't like this. I don't like it. And this is crazy. I'm going to the shower at Premier. You with me? Towel around, okay? And I get in the shower, and some guy, friend of mine, begins yell, "Hey, Rod," talking to me. And I'm like, I'm frustrated. I'm like showering. This guy's talking to me. And I'm like, "Hey, what?" He says something, and I'm like, I can't hear you. I can't understand what you're saying. In other words, I'm going, shut up, man. I don't want to talk to you right now. And he goes this. He goes, hey, what time's your church service? I got a bar of soap in my hand. And I'm like, just cleanse me, Lord. And so I hurry up and wash up and get out of the shower and talk to him about his life and his family, his marriage, and encourage him to come. And I left the gym and I thanked God. I said, I've been praying for that.
Yes.
But what so disappointed me is how I missed it in my mission to take a shower and go do whatever I had to do. Jesus didn't miss those appointments. Scripture over and over and over. Crowds pressing against him. Multitudes. I mean, situations to where people could die from being crunched together in the crowd. Think about that. And he stops and goes, who touched me? Who touched me? Someone touched me. Jesus, there's people touching you all over the place. We're in a crowd. No, someone touched me. Power went out from me. And a desperate lady with the issue of bleeding touched him in a way that nobody else did in the crowd. God's power went out from him. I want to touch him like that again. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go through my daily routine, throwing up a prayer like a Hail Mary. I want to touch him. I want to touch him. I want his power to go out from my life. I want the day to stop right where I'm at, like it did in that crowd. Stop. And I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about the only thing that really matters. How many people had gone to the well to draw water daily? How many of people have gone at the right time? Jesus is there after a long, long day. When it's now time to be on your own agenda and do your own things. I've done my work. Now let me withdraw and do my things. No, he's there having a conversation with a lady and leads her to him, the living water. And she is so impacted and changed. And it's so evident that she goes back and leads her whole village to come hear about him. Yes. Want that kind of encounter. Where is that today? Where is that encounter with that person for us in our workday? That they come in contact with this, and they find Jesus in the midst of that, and something changes, work changes. I mean, have you ever been in, I've been involved in situations like that. I mean, I remember working at FSU and the worst athlete on the team encountering Jesus and getting changed and going back, and it just creating total chaos on the team to where you either had to believe what it is that they believed or you had to just totally rebel and fight against it. And watching teammate after teammate change their life and come out of either being lesbian or being party or getting used and abused and really coming to know Jesus.
Yeah.
Not just one people, but whole teams to where all of a sudden you're in the athletic director's office and it's going, what is happening? And you just go, Jesus. And nobody can do anything about it because he has showed up.
Yeah.
Not just words, not just religious cliches, but him. He has showed up and brought the change. How about all the people in a day he's walking by? And it's Zacchaeus, the one who climbs the tree. He's the worst of the sinners. And he becomes the desperate one.
Yes.
I got to see him. Jesus sees him and changes his life. And all of a sudden now a guy who stealed all his life and took advantage of people is giving, generous, saying, man, I want to be the one to send people on missions. I want to be the one to be the blessing. I've seen this Jesus. He's changed my heart. He's taken away my fear and insecurity of not being provided for. And now I trust him as my provider. I'll give four times as much as I ever gave before. Because I've seen him. And I'm operating out of love now and not fear. How about the woman at the well? Man, now I don't have to, out of fear and insecurity of wanting to be loved.
Yeah.
Now I'm whole. I don't have to be in all these relationships. But now I'm whole and secure that I can talk about the one who is love.
Yeah.
I found everything my heart has been looking for. And everything I gave my body for, I found the one.
Yeah.
It's him. Why do you think they all came? Because, man, they knew her reputation.
Yeah.
We got to see for ourselves. And they did and said, wow. It's different. It's the 4th of July weekend. We live in a nation that's known for its freedom. And unfortunately, that freedom has become the thought of now. That means we get to believe whatever we want to believe and do whatever we want to do. Whatever makes us feel good. And that's not the original intent for the preservation of the providential hand of God upon us as a people. It was to take the liberty of God's Spirit and use it to love him and love other people.
Yes.
And create through the context of doing family and doing life in a godlike way, create a place that would export the gospel of Jesus
yes.
to the nations. See, the less and less we focus and do that, the more and more and more, the less we export the internal sword of God's word, the more and more we'll have to export the external sword of tank and war and bullets. And I'm busy right now. I have no time to watch TV, which is a beautiful thing because I don't watch news. But every once in a while in the gym, I'll catch 5 minutes and I go, they're talking about the same stuff they were 6 months ago over and over. And oh, and there's times I get into it, you know, and I just go, it's just chaos. I mean, you can go from Fox to CNN, and I mean, it's just the devil capturing people's hearts in a thought that you can create a world in your own ability, out of your own fears and insecurities, to make a utopian experience in life by your agenda. And they just clash and fight. Yeah. And so many people are sucked into it, going, if we just do this and we just do that, then this would work. No, let me tell you, we need Jesus. We need a transformational experience with Him. With Him that changes the very nature of who you are. You know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I'm coming up on my 30th reunion. I look back 30 years ago, and I just go, the one thing I'm so thankful for, so undeserving of, is 27 years ago when I took all my insecurities and fears and turned it into crazy activity to work hard and to make great grades and to become this athlete at Florida State. And when I was 21 years old, living my dream and taking all my gifts, talents, and abilities to use it for my selfishness, to get whatever girl I thought I wanted, or to just indulge in the praises of people. In the midst of the epitome of my insecurity and my fears that manifested in this idol in my life of pride that I would disguise in this humble, good guy, in the midst of all that and just kind of sticking it in the face of God, not outwardly intently, but that's what I was doing. Really no thanksgiving in my heart for who God made me and what He made me to be, because I had no capacity to even understand that in my sin, and using all that to just sin and lead others to sin, Jesus stepped in. He stepped in, and I didn't want Him to at that moment. I said, what, I got to give up this and this and this? And He stepped in, and He reached His hand into my heart, and He touched me, and that's why I'm here today screaming and foaming and crying and still seeking Him, because there's nothing like Him. There's nothing like Him. And we need Him. And He touched me, and I'd had all the things that at that age the world says to have, and I had felt deep down the emptiness of it, and all of a sudden, for the first time, the fears, the insecurities, there was fulfillment. My worth wasn't based on how I performed. It was based upon His love for me. It began to transform me and change me. And I began to seek Him with everything in my heart, and nothing else mattered. Not what people thought, not my agenda, not my playing. I was ready to give up a scholarship and go to the mission field and die. That's how crazy I got for Jesus. I tried. And at 48, at times I find myself living in fear and insecurity. If I get real honest, why do I think like that? Why do I do what I'm doing right now? What's motivating me? Not His perfect love. Not His perfect love that reached in and made me childlike to say, I'll follow You. Wherever you go. How does a man walk up to another man working in their family profession and say, follow me, and they drop everything and do it? That's no ordinary man. I'm challenging myself to live like that again. To not allow what I know about God, follow me on this and I'm done. To not allow what I know about God to hinder me from following God. Yes. But to go back and say, Jesus, show up today. because I need you and they need you. And I know you care. And here I am, Lord. Use me. Something about the simplicity of that prayer that he loves to show up. You know what I've discovered? And this is painful. And I'm done. The more I know about Jesus, the less he uses me now. And I find him challenging me in that. What's my point? To say, don't put him in a box, but be ready for him to show up. Yes. Be ready for him to deal with you. Be ready for him to move. Because he's alive and he's well. And there's nothing like knowing him and serving him. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are, God. And Lord, we just live to love you, serve you. And Lord, in this 4th of July weekend, as you've given us a great nation to live in, Lord, and as so many will party and Lord, kind of unfortunately use the holidays to just indulge in that sinful nature. Lord, may we use it to be full of your Spirit. Lord, to invite you deeper into our hearts. Lord, to bring you into our fears and our insecurities. And Lord, allow you to be our Lord and our Savior in a way, Lord, that is transformational. Lord, that we wouldn't just hit the dead end of our growth and development and what it is we think we know about you. But Lord, we would allow you to continue to work in us, change us, mold us and shape us into your image, to use us for your glory, Lord. Thank you for it. Just raise your hands with me this morning if you just say, I want to be included in that prayer. God bless you. No fear. Imperfect love, but his love driving out. Lord, I thank you for touching hearts this morning, giving us, Lord, that love that drives out everything in our hearts that is not of you. Lord, do it. Do it inside of us, God. Let us be consumed with the love of God. Consume our hearts, consume our lives, Lord, as we lift hands to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Have a great rest of your weekend. Happy 4th of July to you. God bless you.